Thank you, Dirk. Good evening. Have you ever seen a situation where someone special comes to town and they're mobbed by the crowd? I remember once when Gabe Garcia was doing his Nashville Now thing or whatever. He was on TV for Nashville, and we had Gabe Moore and his wife that were just moving into town, and as they came down 35 and they got closer to Lytle and through Lytle and into Vine, they kept seeing all these signs. Welcome, Gabe. We love you, Gabe. Go, Gabe. And he thought, this is a place I want to live. We don't see it so much in small towns, the mobbing of the crowd. However, it is more likely to happen in a small town should someone really famous come to town. In fact, Gabe Garcia is a good example, because we know that when he was doing his television show thing and he was trying out for that, a lot of people would stay home and watch that show every night because he was the local hero. He was one of ours, one of us, if you will. Oftentimes, famous people don't go to little small towns, and when they do, people try to not make a big scene or try to make them feel uncomfortable or anything. Oftentimes, it's just opposite. Sometimes they throng them and crowd them and bother them. I'm sure most of you really don't care that much about celebrities. However, I'm sure there's someone out there that you would really like to meet someday, perhaps a singer, a songwriter, a movie star, football player, somebody who has celebrity status that you would like to meet someday. Imagine walking into the foyer here in the building for worship, and you see somebody, and it's a strange face, and it's a strange voice, and you're not really cluing in on it until you get a good look at them, and you find that it is that one person that you long to meet your whole life, and you're taken aback, and some people are talking to them as though they're just the average visitor that came from another town to visit our church here, and you realize who that really is, and the feeling that you have about that, and you realize that some people may not even know who that person is, while others may know right away. Now, imagine how it must have felt when Jesus went into the houses and into the synagogues of worship after the news had spread of his miracles, of who he was and what he could do. Because when we read of Jesus in the scriptures, we often look at that and we see that the people rejected him. And that's a lot of times what we see, and we think, Jesus came to earth, the Son of the living God came down to earth in the flesh, and the people rejected him and they spit on him and they hung him on a cross and they crucified him. But there's more to it than that, because a lot of people believed in him. A lot of people knew he was the Messiah. A lot of people knew exactly who he was. And I know there was times when the crowd turned away from him and just didn't want to follow him anymore, because they lost their faith, or they didn't believe anymore, or perhaps the miracles dried up and they were expecting more free food or whatever the case may be. But there were always those people that believed 100% this is the Messiah. And so when he gathered together to talk to people, crowds would want to come and see him. This man that claimed to be the Messiah, this man that despite the popular opinion, many were sure he was the Messiah. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we have one such instance. It says, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. This means that there was standing room only. You couldn't even get through the door because the crowd was so pressed in this house. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. This means that they brought someone that was paralyzed, and four men carried him. When they could not come near him unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is a very interesting passage to me for several reasons. First of all, if you look at the crowd that Jesus drew, there were no television ads, there were no flyers handed out. In fact, from what we read, we don't even have an indication that anyone knew he was coming. However, he packed the house. And once they all arrived, if you'll notice what Jesus did is he preached the word unto them. He was preaching to them. They were gathered together to hear him preach. That's why they were there. They weren't there just to get a look at him. Is that who that is there? Yeah, that's got a good look at him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. This was the Messiah. And these people understood that. They knew who he was. As I said, there were no flyers, no advertising for the speaking engagement. However, something had to be going on more than just some guy showing up at someone's house and talking. Because when the guys who had a friend that was a paralytic, when they show up with the intent to bring him to Jesus for healing, they find that it's a standing room only crowd. They can't get in. This doesn't discourage them, however. They are determined that Jesus can heal their friend. They've got this idea, we're going to take him. Can you imagine what they were going through or what they were thinking when they went to his house and picked him up? Where are we going? We're going to make you whole. Where are y'all taking me? You'll see. Come on. And they pick him up and they carry him. Four men carrying one of their friends who can't walk on his own. And they're going to take him to Jesus, and they get there, and when they get there, they realize they can't get in. There's no room. They're not going to allow any obstacles to get in their way, however. It says that they came in and they took matters into their own hands. Have you ever had a friend that was sick? What would you be willing to do to make sure that they got better? The next thing I want to look at is their faith. Imagine what's going through their minds. When they bring their friend to the house and they realize they can't get in, perhaps the thought crossed their mind, well, we'll just take him back home. Or maybe we'll just wait here. Surely there's only one way out. He's got to pass by here. Maybe we can get him to heal our friend then. Maybe we'll try another day. The guy was probably a pretty big guy. If he's been paralyzed for any amount of time, he hasn't. He's either really, really scrawny and skinny because he hadn't had much to eat, or he may be just a big, overweight guy. We don't know, but it's four guys that carried him. Yet they found a way. They went above the crowd by climbing up on the roof, removing a portion of it. It doesn't say they announced their intentions upon their arrival. Can you imagine the reaction that was going on in the crowd as they started to tear off the roof? I pictured a scene from a movie. I saw a scene from this movie where it was a Western movie, and as the guys were riding into town, they ride by this house, and the house is up on the side of the hill, and the roof is a thatch roof, and it just goes and it just blends in with the hill. So the cattle that were grazing on the side of the hill grazed up on the roof of the house, and they were standing on the roof of this house. And I thought, well, you know what? It might have been something like that where they could access the roof very easily. It may not have been. It may have been something that they had to work really hard to get this guy up on the roof. And then they had to carry him across the roof and estimate where they needed to let him in to tear off the roof to lower him down. I can see how easily people are distracted in here by a loud sound or by a loud noise or by someone walking out or someone walking in or someone going to the bathroom or someone coughing or sneezing or a kid crying or all those little things that distract the crowd in here. Can you imagine if things started falling from the roof and pretty soon the sheetrock started breaking open and the holes getting bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden you see a hand come through, then a foot come through, and then someone is being lowered down? Do you think I would be able to keep your attention? I'm not Jesus, but even Jesus stopped and he sees what's going on here, and everybody's focused on this guy that's being lowered down in. They didn't say, hey, we got a friend here that needs some help. Can you heal him? Because when they let this guy down through the roof, Jesus knew exactly what was going on. The sermon stopped. The man got all the attention, and Jesus healed him. Not only that, Jesus healed him because of their faith. Not because of his faith, but because of their faith. The guys on the roof, those four guys' faith is what healed this guy. It never says anything about his faith at all, not once. Their faith, Jesus said in verse 5, when he saw their faith, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." We're not told what the man's reaction was after he was healed, but we know that it was the unwavering faith of his friends that healed him. You think that your friends consider your faith unwavering? Have you ever had someone ask you to pray for them? Someone say, "Hey, can you pray? I know you go to church. Can you pray for me?" They're saying that they have faith in God, and they know that your faith is strong, and they want you to make intercession for them. That's a powerful statement when someone asks you to pray for them, and we don't even think about it. "Oh yeah, sure, no problem. Yeah, I'll pray for you." You really think about what they're saying about your faith when they ask you to pray for them. Very powerful statement. We see no one praising the men for their faith or for going through the trouble of removing the portion of the roof and letting their friend down through the ceiling, but I can only imagine how they must have felt as they lay their heads down to sleep at night, knowing that the miracle that Jesus performed was because of their unwavering faith, because they didn't give up, because they had the idea that they're going to take this man. We have faith that Jesus can heal him. We're going to take him. You know who needs healing? Let's take our friend over here. Let's take him over there. After being healed, the man doesn't have to go back through the roof to leave. However, before he leaves, there's a little bit of a controversy. As I read this passage, I go through these passages sometimes and try to make heads or tails of them, and some of it's hard to understand. Sometimes I read things, I think, what is going through these people's minds? Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. And it says here in verses 6 through 12, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and they reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it in this fashion." You couldn't get through the crowd. You ever try to get through a crowd to get up front? People are like, "You stay back. I got here first. You stay back. People won't let you come in." But when he was going out, it was a different story. People probably pushed out of the way. Let him walk. Let him through. This man was lowered down on a bed by ropes. We've seen him in the town begging for alms. We've seen him in town. We've seen him around. This is the guy that's been paralyzed his whole life. Look at him, he's walking by. They would want to be able to have him walk that close to them. This miracle just got performed on this guy. Let him walk, and he walks out on his own. I wavered back and forth on the part about these scribes and their attitude. When I first read about their attitude, I thought about it, and their thought process was, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And I thought to myself, I said, well, they're right. So how would we handle someone that said this exact same thing? Would we be any different if someone came in and said, "Your sins are forgiven you"? And so I put their hand on, "Your sins are forgiven." We would probably feel the same way. What if we watched someone tell someone else that their sins were forgiven? How would we react? Then I went back and I thought about it for a minute. They just witnessed a miracle. This guy had never walked before. He was paralyzed 2 minutes ago. Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He stood up, walked out of the room, and all they can think of is the words that Jesus said. He just said, "Your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins." How shallow are these people? All we ever read about the scribes and Pharisees, if you ever did a historical a view of them. If you look them up and see what they did, they were very meticulous record keepers. They went through every bit of the law. They read every letter, every dot and every tittle. They read every part of it. They knew the law backwards and forwards. I'm talking about the law of God, the law of Moses. They knew the word of God frontwards and backwards. And yet they were so shallow that Jesus just healed this man. They knew that he was the Messiah because the prophecies had spoken of it. Yet they just witnessed this amazing miracle. They could only focus on the words he said. Jesus doesn't let them get to him, however. He simply explains that the reason he said it was to show them that he did have the power to forgive sins. How much faith do we have? Do we have enough faith to have done this? You ever heard the phrase, a faith that can move mountains? It actually comes from a verse in the Bible, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. This is, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Their faith was unparalleled. This verse right here, faith as a mustard seed, it's just a figure of speech. A mustard seed is about a quarter the size of a number 7.5 bird shot. For those of you who are bird hunters, you've ever seen a bird number 7.5 bird shot? Mustard seed is about a fourth that size, maybe half. It's pretty close. It's really, really small. Mustard seed is a tiny, tiny, tiny little thing. So he's telling them, you don't have to have a whole lot of faith. Just a little bit. How strong is our faith? There's another instance of great, great faith when Jesus was speaking also in Capernaum. He said he had just finished preaching. It seems there was a centurion who had a servant that was sick. And he was so sick that he was on his deathbed. He was about to die. And this guy had the faith enough to send someone to Jesus to heal his servant. If there's nothing we can do for him. You ever had heard the doctors, maybe on a movie, maybe in a hospital room, maybe over the phone, there's nothing more we can do. There's nothing more we can do. We've done all we can. He's going to die. When someone says that there's nothing more we can do, our automatic thought is, he's going to die. She's going to die. Whoever it is, they're going to die. I'm going to die. There's nothing more we can do for you. I'm going to die. This is where this guy's servant was. This centurion, he was at that point where his servant was literally in his deathbed. It's also an interesting story. Listen to what it says, Luke chapter 7, verses 3 through 9. Luke chapter 7, verses 3 through 9. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. I want to hold it right there for a second, because this is a centurion. He is the ruler over 100 men. But if you think about this, he sent of the elders of the Jews. You got to have a lot of power to be able to send the elders of the Jews to go do something, say, you go do this. Or even to ask them, would you go do this? And they do it. So this guy has a lot of authority here. So it says that, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. In other words, this centurion is a worthy guy, and the servant, his servant is a worthy guy. For the centurion loves our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. What this man is saying is that I have servants and I tell them, you go do this, you go do that, you come over here, you go over there. Whatever I tell them to do, they do. And I know that you have authority over all things, and you can heal this man, because all you have to do is say the words and he'll be healed. You have the authority and the power that I have over my people. You have that over all sickness, over life, and over death. That's faith right there. That's a powerful faith. And Jesus even says, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. It was really strong. It took me a while to get the gist of what happened here, because upon the first reading, you wonder, why did he send for Jesus in the first place if he didn't feel worthy for him to come into his house? But then he explains that he only sent those because he didn't feel worthy to come to Jesus in person. But Jesus came anyway. When Jesus arrived, he felt ashamed that he had bothered the master. He really had a lot of faith in Jesus. He therefore said, don't trouble yourself, just speak the words and my servant will be healed. We have no record of Jesus saying any magic words, no incantations, no nothing. Just, your servant is now healed. I heal him right now. Go back and he's healed. Your faith has made him whole. None of that. Jesus said, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Luke chapter 7 and verse 10 says, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole who had been sick. Jesus didn't even, this centurion says, all you have to do is say the words and I know he'll be healed. Jesus didn't even have to do that, because all he did was, he marveled at that guy's faith. And he healed that man without saying a word. He believed that all Jesus had to do was speak. Now you think about a faith so strong that it makes Jesus marvel. Because when you think about it, Jesus knows exactly how much faith all believers have, including his apostles. And we see how he reacts towards them. Yet this man's faith blows his mind. We may have an advantage over the people of the first century, and we may have a disadvantage. If we had been around when Jesus was performing miracles, it might have been easier to have a mind-blowing faith. On the other hand, if you remember Thomas, he hadn't seen Jesus when the other disciples had seen him, and they had told him, we saw Jesus, he's been resurrected from the dead. Thomas hadn't seen, and he doubted. Nah, unless I see the holes in his hands, unless I put my hand in the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. I will not believe. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. One of the most powerful statements in the whole Bible. My Lord and my God. Thomas didn't have to go over there like he thought he had to do. He didn't have to put his hand in the side of Jesus. He didn't have to feel the nail prints in his hands. He saw him and he heard his voice. He said, my Lord and my God. You notice Thomas didn't have to do those things. He was convinced the minute he saw Jesus, but listen to what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You think about this. We weren't on the road to Damascus when Saul met face to face with our Lord and Savior. We weren't in the room when Jesus appeared out of nowhere and showed himself to Thomas. We weren't there when he healed the paralytic. Yet we have faith. Because we haven't seen him, yet we still have faith. Our faith is based wholly on what we read in the Bible. In fact, non-believers and atheists of this world often use this against us. They will say things like, all we have is an old book written by a bunch of ancient old men who were uneducated and ignorant about scientific facts. So then we have this faith. What is our faith comparable to? Is our faith comparable to that of Thomas? I'm thinking not, because we believe having not seen. Is our faith like that of the four men who carried their paralyzed friend up to the rooftop to get him into the presence of Jesus? Let's think about that for a minute. He needed healing and they knew exactly where to take him for it. This may not compare to our situation. However, what if we looked at the lost of this world as the paralytic, and we as Christians know where to take them for salvation? Is our faith strong enough to do that? Is our faith strong enough to go out and spread the gospel? Is our faith strong enough to turn to God for everything, to put it all in His hands? It is all at Your feet, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I need You every hour. When Jesus looks at our faith, does He say, "O ye of little faith"? Or does He say, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel"? Interesting thought. Sometimes I think, I thought I wanted to do a lesson on faith. I thought, I don't know where I stand on that. I don't know really how strong my faith is. Is my faith the size of a mustard seed? If it's not that big, if I can't move mountains, is it not even that big? Sometimes I question things, and then I think, well, maybe I just need to turn it all over to the Lord. Put it all in His hands and just keep on doing what I do. And maybe we can just keep on keeping on and keep on spreading the gospel and keep living the life that Jesus wanted us to live and keep being the example and keep bringing people to Jesus and keep teaching. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?